Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see all of you here. It is a delight to be here. And in many ways, it is an answer to prayer that has been on our hearts for a long time to be here in Utah. We were here back in 2012 when Gospel Grace was first meeting up in the Post Chapel up by the university. And we enjoyed being there for the beginning. And then we were here the following summer, helping with plant camp that first summer. And now we are here. So we moved to Georgia. My family is somewhat here. They just came in a little bit ago. I got three girls up here, and then my wife and I think the other girls have gone to the children's church. But we are delighted to be here. You can see us there on the back, as well as our teammates, Caleb and Maddie Sturgis. They actually just moved last week, so we just got them settled. And just a couple of days ago, we helped move the rest of their stuff into storage as they are going to be looking for housing over the next several months. But we are delighted to be here, and we are excited about what God is doing. God is doing something right now. He is working on this earth, and he's doing it through the church, and he's doing it actually through Gospel Grace Church. He's doing it through the churches that proclaim the gospel, and we have this wonderful opportunity to take the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to an area that desperately needs it. Just south of Salt Lake Valley, you guys are in the Salt Lake Valley, is the Utah Valley. And in the Utah Valley, there's over 750,000 people. And as you move down into the Utah Valley, you move from a place where there's 2% evangelical to a place where it's 0.5% evangelical. There's a great gospel vacancy there, and they need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Amazingly enough, on any given Sunday, probably 90% of the population would be in church. It's a very religious place. And yet they desperately need the truth about Jesus. And so our family is headed there. In fact, we just purchased a house this last week. We're excited about moving down and getting settled there and beginning to meet people and to get acquainted more with those who we are going to be praying that God would allow us to reach. And so we would ask you to pray for us, just as Pastor Will mentioned. There are some significant needs that we have, and it is because it's a new, expanding, and growing area. And just to give you an example, they project that Saratoga Springs and the adjoining city, Eagle Mountain, those two cities, will be some of the largest cities in Utah within 25 years. Eagle Mountain is supposed to pass Salt Lake City in population, pass West Valley City in population. It's supposed to be the largest city in Utah in about 25 years. People moving in there, it's got a little bit cheaper housing. Some of you are like, woohoo! But it's people that need the message of Jesus. So we've been in partnership with Gospel Grace and Gospel Hope Church down in Riverton. And Gospel Hope Church is sending a group of people with us. And so we have currently meeting about once a month right now, a group of people that are planning to move down into that area to begin a new church. Right now we have close to 40 adults, and I think it's over 25 kids that are with us. And so we're very excited about that. We would love to see that number of adults get up to 75 before we launch. And so even as Pastor Will mentioned, if there's a desire in your heart, if God is placing a burden in your soul to be one who takes it really and moves intentionally with the good news of Jesus and goes into a new place that desperately needs it, would you consider praying about joining us? We would love to have some more people come and join us. There are a few from Gospel Grace that are already planning to join us, and we're excited about that. But would you pray about whether God would have you come and join us? Just real quickly, tell you a little bit about the church and some of the needs. So yes, people, but then also our leadership team. So right now we have two pastors that are we're coming together, myself and then Caleb, as you can see up on the screen. But we're praying for two more. We're praying for two more that would either join us at the very outset or would come in and be part of the development program and even maybe be brought into eldership over the course of the next 2-3 years as the church forms. And so those are just some of the things that you can be praying about and asking the Lord to meet those needs. So thank you so much for being here. It's a delight to be here. It's a privilege to be here at Gospel Grace. Thank you so much, even pastors, for allowing me to come and preach. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 90 if you have not yet? If you're looking for where that's at, and you're using the Pew Bible or the Bible right there in front of you, it's page 465, Psalm 90. As was mentioned, this is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Our forever home. God is our forever home, but sin has fractured that reality with pain and death. So we cry to him for mercy, joy, and purpose. Over the last 9 months, I have received thousands of emails from a particular subscription. On average, between 5 and 10 per day. And they're all coming from Zillow. With each email, they have been seeking to help me and my family find our dream home, our forever home. Sometimes they use clickbait, you know? Your dream house has been found, right? But what is home? Maybe when you think of home, you think of something physical. You might think of a building, a property, a kitchen, a dinner table, maybe your room. But most likely, if you're thinking about home, you're thinking something more abstract. Most likely you are thinking of love, safety, warmth, a welcome. Relationships, gladness, energy, excitement. There could be all sorts of things that maybe would fill your mind about this idea of home. And while some of you may have very warm and cozy thoughts about home, others of you, well, you think of a place that you wanted to escape. It's a place of abuse, shattered dreams, lost love, deep insecurity, the never-ending audition for approval. Perhaps you're like a man this week who I spoke with, who looking back on his broken marriages and estrangement from his children, he told me this. He said, home? Home is a fantasy. In our text today, I want you to see four things. There are four things I want you to see. Number one, God is our forever home. Number two, sin has devastating consequences. Sin has devastating consequences. Three, a wise person will cry out for mercy. And four, Jesus brings you home. Okay? God is our forever home. Sin has devastating consequences. A wise person will cry out for mercy, and Jesus brings us home. Look again with me at the opening of our hymn. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This idea of dwelling place here is translated elsewhere in other passages as a refuge. It's a safe place. I remember as a child, the story goes like this. I was about 5 years old, and my family was at a really nice restaurant called Wendy's. And we had two vehicles there, and I went to use the bathroom, and when I came out, my family was gone. And it was the old two-vehicle problem, right? Oh, they've got him. They went home. We were about a mile away from my house, and I knew the way home, so rather than stay there, probably like a smart person would do, I decided I'm going to walk home. I know where I'm going. And so as I walked along this path on this road, it's about a mile long, heading down this road towards our neighborhood, all sorts of spooky ideas creeped into my brain, right? I even saw some ducks fighting. Well, I thought they were fighting. And I was just a little scared, okay? A little bit scared. But I remember as I got close to our neighborhood, I passed a fire station. And at this point, I'm a little bit shaky. And as I'm passing that fire station, I notice a little plaque on the outside of the fire station. And it's got this little cartoon symbol of these arms holding this, you know, a smaller child. And it says, safe place. And I remember as I was walking past that, even at 5 years old, I remember thinking, okay, if something bad happens between here and home, I can run there. The firemen will take care of me. A safe place. That's the idea here. The Lord is our safe place, our home, our dwelling place. Understanding that Moses is the one who wrote this psalm actually will help us understand this a little bit better. It brings in some contextual significance. We should be reminded then that the nation of Israel had been nomads, wandering about in tents for 40 years after spending centuries in captivity or slavery in Egypt. Indeed, even the founders of that nation, the patriarchs as they are called, did not have homes, but they lived in tents. So for this nation who did not have a place to call home, they were supposed to learn that the Lord was in fact their home. He tabernacled or dwelt among them with his power and presence seen and felt as they wandered the wilderness. But the focus here is not just that the Lord is a dwelling place, but it's that he's a permanent dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses is going somewhere, so keep going in this passage. He says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, I love living here in Utah. There's something so majestic, so beautiful, so solid about the mountains. I set my directional moorings by the mountains. I know where I am at any given point as long as I can see the mountains, right? I know which way is north, south, east, west. Now, I have to admit, when I first got here, I'm from Denver. And in Denver, the mountains, the big mountains, the mountains, the only mountains in Denver, are on the west. And so I did have to adjust when I first got here. But you know what? Those mountains don't move. So I can always rely on where they are. This passage says that before the mountains were even in existence, there was one who is more permanent, more steady, more sure, and it's the Lord. The Lord who is your safe place, your dwelling, your home. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is such an important truth. It's an amazing truth. Moses is saying this, the eternal God is your forever home. The eternal God is your forever home. The one who is immovable, unchanging, existing prior to creation, the creation of matter, time, space. He created us to find our home in God. But do you feel that way about God? Is God truly your home? For some of us, the idea of God is not something that brings about the warm fuzzies, right? And for good reason. This psalm abruptly shifts, and it jolts us awake to the second idea this morning that we need to look at. And it's this. It's the reality that sin has devastating consequences. Sin has devastating consequences. At first glance, it would seem that Moses is really just comparing the eternality of God versus this temporal, you know, finite existence of man. But it's actually a little bit more than that, because there's a reason man's life is so short. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look at the verse. Look at the next verse. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. Wow. There are many points that we could glean from this. But first, I want you to see that the ultimate cause for death for every person, the ultimate cause of death for every person is the command of God. Wow, that's not an easy thing to handle. And I don't want to treat this lightly or pretend that it's not a hard truth. In the last 2 years, I've buried a man in his 90s and a full-term child who never got to see his first day. And what this verse is telling me is that the ultimate cause of death was not a diagnosis or disease or an accident, but rather a verdict from God's own mouth saying, return. Mankind always obeys those types of commands without fail. Verse 4, Moses had surely heard of Methuselah, right? He almost lived 1,000 years old, ancient. But to God, it's like a passing thought of yesterday or a 3 to 4 hour watch in the night. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Verses 5 and 6 speak once again of God's activity in man's death. Moses uses easy metaphors for us to grasp the point that he's seeking to make. Our life is just a brief moment. We're swept away, sweeping us away as with a flood, right? Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. We can all understand these pictures like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. Just 2 days ago, I kind of walked in this little grass field that was, like 3 weeks ago, it was so green, right? You could walk through it and it just kind of lay down. And you come back a little while later and it was straight up. It was beautiful, right? Well, 2 days ago when I walked in there, it was like crunch, crunch, crunch under my feet. We can all visualize this. Moses may very well be recalling times in the wilderness where thousands died at one time in specific judgments. Some scholars say that throughout the wilderness wanderings, there would have been somewhere around 15,000 deaths every year as an entire generation was swept away. While I was pastoring in Georgia, about a third of our congregation was elderly. It was not uncommon to have 3 to 5 funerals every year. Over the course of 11 years, we buried as a pastoral team over 40 of our congregation. Wow. Death is real. You know, everybody who lived in the 1800s is dead. By the way, I Googled that to make sure that there wasn't some like really old person. Apparently the oldest died like in 2017 or 19 or something like that. But actually, in verse 7, he adds on to his point. So it's not just that we have a short lifespan. It's not just that we die. There's further connection to a cause of our death. It darkens even further. It takes the reality of our death and places it in direct relation to God's anger and his wrath. Wow. Look what it says. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Now, some of... This, for some of you, you're like, what church did I walk into again? Where are we? Gospel Grace? We don't like to think of God as angry or full of wrath. I just talked to someone over at Beans and Brew on the corner of the park just a couple weeks ago. PhD student, University of Utah. Switching, in the middle of switching religions because he doesn't like the idea of a God of wrath, or a God who judges people. But a God who has no anger is also a God who has no love. Because what threatens your love makes you angry, and you're going to protect it. And as we're going to find out in the next phrase, sin threatens our home with God in a big way. We don't like the idea or concept of sin. Some of you are kind of squirming in your seats as I talk about sin. Sin? What is that? I mean, come on, we're a pluralistic society, right? We like to argue about what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. But to actually pin it down, to actually like decide what it really is, well, if I could make it really simple, the biblical concept of sin is really this: it's a God complex, right? In a world where autonomy is the greatest good and freedom of choice is the most important, what we've not realized is that we're really setting ourselves up as the governors of morality. But you and I make horrible gods. We judge others far too harshly and ourselves far too lightly. The interesting thing about this conversation with this student was that he had been hurt badly by someone else, and he told me he hoped that person got judgment. He was okay with judgment as long as it was on the other person who was the bad person, because he was not a bad person. What Moses is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us, is that all of our iniquities and our sins are known before God. Look what it says. It says in verse 8, you have set our iniquities. That word set has this idea of pouring it out, pouring out. You've poured out our iniquities, and then literally the Hebrew would be this: before your face. All of our iniquities poured out right in the face of God. That should be enough for all of us to tremble, right? The book of Hebrews in chapter 4, it says that all of us are naked and exposed before him with whom we have to do, right? He goes on in verse 8, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, this could be secret sins as in the ones you've tried to hide, or it could be this: the secret sins as in the ones unknown to you because you think you're right. But actually, when God says, return, O children of man, there will be only one person that really matters what he thinks, and it's God. And he determines what is right and what is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're a moralist. It doesn't matter if you don't even believe in sin. In one sense, that doesn't even matter, because when death comes, and it will come to all of us unless God comes back, when death comes, it will only matter what the Eternal One says. Yeah, this is pretty fearful. This is pretty scary. He goes on in verse 9 through 10. We begin to see the ongoing consequences of God's wrath upon our daily existence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. That could be referred to that death rattle concept. Or it could be referring to just the brevity of life. It's gone. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. You know, I find it interesting that Moses would have written this 1,400 years approximately before Jesus. And the average lifespan was 70, sometimes 80 if you were strong. I Googled it the other day, and it said the average lifespan right now, today, is like 73. We haven't really advanced that much, have we? Over, 20, 30, 3,400 years. But even those days, even the strong days, are filled with toil and trouble. The psalm may very well be some of the seeds of Solomon's thought when he wrote Ecclesiastes. The toil and labor and inevitability of death are serious concerns for Solomon, and they were also serious concerns for Moses. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, these should be serious concerns for you. Sometimes we just live life as if we're going to be, here forever. No concerns. We just fly through the day with no thought of God, no thought of purpose or reason. We just exist from one piece of entertainment to another piece of entertainment, from one thing to the next thing, just trying to make ourselves feel alive, trying to avoid the reality of death. Death takes everyone. It's a painful reality, but it is true. Verse 11, says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? In other words, you can't even comprehend God's wrath and anger. You could try to imagine the worst hell, but it won't paint the picture. God's wrath is severe. His anger, staggering. And this, because of our sin. It's painful, but true. Growing up, I played a game with my older brothers, and I also confess I played this with my younger brother as well. But it's the game of mercy. You ever played that game? It's kin to, you know, bloody knuckles or slapsies or, you know, whatever you call that game, okay? You stand with someone else, you interlock your fingers, and then you try to overcome them with force and pain, right? But in my family, the older kids always beat the younger kids at this game. And they usually enjoyed it. Since they had already lost themselves to someone bigger and stronger, they could now take it out on the little one, make them squirm. But here's the thing. If you were stubborn, if you had a strong will, you would just try to endure that as much as possible, right? Because you didn't want to give up. You didn't want to admit that the person who's stronger and bigger and better had you, right? You might try to squirm, try to dance, try to figure out a way to get out from underneath that pressure. Some of us try to do that with God. We try to manipulate. We try to perform. We try to reform. We try to excuse, salve our conscience, make us distract ourselves, as if somehow that can relieve the reality that God has us pinned down with our own guilt and our own sin versus his eternal being and his wrath at our sin. So now verse 12 is right in the middle of our psalm. It's actually the primary point of the psalm. Look what it says. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Numbers. There are some people who are really gifted at numbers. I mean, they can look at the stars, and they can use numbers, and they can calculate how far away those stars are. Wow, that's amazing, right? Some are really gifted, and they know all the variables and all the what-ifs, and they can run the gambling, right? Because, well, they're really good at numbers. You might be really gifted at numbers, but there's a few numbers that really matter. And the number is this. Do you know how long you're going to live? That number matters. But you know what? We don't know it, do we? But when you take the temporal reality of mankind and you add it to the eternal God, that equation equals wisdom. The math of a believer is that he counts his days looking at God. It will give you wisdom. But what does that wisdom lead us to? And so really my third point this morning is this, that the wise will cry out for mercy. Our only hope is to fall on the mercy and love of God. I want you to notice what the wise person does immediately after considering the truths we've just been confronted with. Look at verse 13. Now, actually, before we read verse 13, notice the first word. What does it say? Return, right? Look back to verse 3. You return man to the dust and say what? Return. There's these two direct addresses. One is from God to man saying, return. You're going back to dust. You're coming back to me. And the other one, well, it's Moses, but it's for all of us, right? Where we can cry out, we can say, God, return to me. Don't forsake me. Don't reject me. Don't turn your back on me. Return to me. And by the way, Moses had a habit of doing this. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, there's this story where Moses is getting the law, and he goes up on the top of Mount Sinai, and he's up there receiving the law. He comes back with the law on stones. And the entire camp has made a golden image of a calf. And they're bowing down and worshiping this gold image. And their leader is saying, ah, this is the God who brought you out of slavery. We're very quick to forget. We're very quick to turn to something else to be our home. But the wise person will say, God, have mercy. Have mercy. Moses, what he does then is he goes before God, because God's anger is kindled, his wrath is magnified. Moses goes before God and says, God, don't wipe them out, please. Remember your mercy. And that's what we should do. When confronted with our sin, the holiness and righteousness of God, we should cry out for mercy. Now, it's interesting. There are some cries. There are some, you might say, sub-cries within this cry for mercy. And I want us to look at all of those. But first of all, notice in verse 13, it says, return, O Lord. And if you notice that word Lord, it's in all caps in your Bible there. It's because it's the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so the person who you are crying to for mercy is actually a personal, covenant-keeping God. And look at what basis you're crying to God for. Look what he says. Return, O Lord, how long have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That's bold. Bold for one who's destined to be called to dust. He actually says, God, would you satisfy me with your covenant love? Have you ever asked God to satisfy your soul? Nothing will bring you more satisfying rest than the covenant-keeping God, the covenant love of God. If you have ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you've savored the satisfying delight of our God. But if you have not, you have but to ask. Ask. But you're not just asking for satisfaction for your own personal pleasure. Actually, if you notice that there's plurals throughout this whole psalm, right? Satisfy us that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In other words, the days may be few, but they can be satisfied if we're connected to God's never-ending covenant love and his community that he is forming. Joy and gladness are possible when there is committed covenant love. Look what he says. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Some of you, when you think of the word rejoicing and be glad, you think that's a fairy tale. Because you haven't been glad for a long time. Because every time your head hits the pillow, you are just overwhelmed. And you wonder if there's even space in your life for rejoicing. Rejoicing? But that's what Moses is praying for, and that is what we should pray for. Verse 15, make us glad. Make us glad. Can you think of gladness? When's the last time you were just glad? Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. In other words, he's saying, can you overwhelm all the badness with gladness? There is a joy that can outgrow the deepest sadness. There's a joy that can outgrow the deepest sadness, and it's a joy that comes from God's love for you. Moses continues in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. So Moses isn't just thinking about his own personal satisfaction and gladness. He says, I also want this for my kids. I want this for the next generation. I want this to continue on in this covenant community. I want there to be gladness and joy that goes on and on to generation and generation. Because isn't that what he said in the very beginning? God, Lord, you are our dwelling place from generation for all generations, right? Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. favor, the smile of God. There's something amazing about love, and when someone looks at you and smiles and you know they love you and you know they care about you. I actually watched it happen in here with some of you today this morning. You'd see someone across the room and your face would light up and you'd go over and you'd just give them a big hug. There's something about the smile and the love of someone else penetrating our heart and saying, you're okay, I've got you. I accept you, I know you. And we long for that. We long to be known and accepted at the same time. The smile of the Lord our God, he wants to be upon the people of Israel and upon us. And he wants God to establish the work of our hands. What he's saying is this, make our work profitable. Would you make the labor and the toil that we're doing in this short little time of life that we have, would you make it like meaningful and worth something? You know, what you do actually can have incredible purpose, incredible meaning. But guess who gives you that? It's God. So the wise cry out for mercy. But I have one more point today. And I'm at the end of the psalm. You say, well, it doesn't continue. Where's your next point? Well, go back with me to verse 11. Because remember, Moses asked kind of a rhetorical question. And the question was this, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And it's the idea is that no one can. No one could really know the extreme aspect of God's wrath and his anger. But actually, centuries after Moses wrote this, there was a man. A man who would enter into our existence. It wasn't just a man. It was Jesus, fully God, fully man. And he would take, not just before his face, but upon him, the iniquity of us all. And he would stand in our place and receive the full onslaught of the wrath and anger of God in our place. So there is one who can answer this question. Who has considered, who has known the real fierce wrath of God? And Jesus says, I know it. I've taken it. I stood there. I embraced it. So that they would not have to. I took their sin and their guilt and their shame and their punishment so they could have joy and satisfaction and gladness and purpose. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who brings you home. And not just brings you home, he is home. He is where you have this full covenant love. He is the one who knows you better than you could possibly know yourself. And yet he says, I welcome you home. There's a story Jesus tells in the Bible of the prodigal son. The man who decided he didn't care for a relationship with his father. He just wanted the goodies that his father could give him. And so he takes those and he runs away and he spoils it and he lives for himself, seeking for his own pleasures. And one day he wakes up at the bottom. And it says he comes to himself and he realizes that even the lowest of people have his father's favor. Why would he not return and cry out for mercy? I want you to know something today. I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are in your journey. But God is standing there with open arms. And he says, return, return to me. I am the one who can give you life, joy, gladness, and purpose. Jesus is indeed our home.
The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1, 4. Revelation says this, now the dwelling place of God is with man and he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. God can satisfy you. He told the woman at the well that the living water that would be in his own, in her heart that he could give would spring up into life. Hebrews tells you that if you find that joy in Jesus, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can have it always. We have family, purpose, and covenant in Jesus Christ. My friends, the point of this psalm today is this. While sin has devastating and fearful consequences, the eternal God, through Jesus, provides a dwelling place for those who humbly ask. He will dwell in you, and you in him. This is life eternal. This is joy and peace. This is your forever home. Have you found your forever home? Would you bow your head with me and pray with me as we close? A couple of thoughts for us as we pray in reflection. One being, why are you searching in all the wrong places for your forever home? If you will awaken by God's grace, you can in wisdom number your days and call out to him for grace. Where have you been seeking for your home? Number two, are you living for this temporal age that's passing away? Has all that glitters grabbed your eye? The power, the prestige, the position, the place. Has it grabbed your affections? Because I'll tell you, they'll leave you empty, joyless, and gladless. Come back to Jesus. He is your home. And thirdly, are you daily striving to let the love of God be your dwelling place? Where every morning you seek to make your heart happy in God, through his word, through a relationship with him? Or are you living constantly in insecurity and fear, wondering if you are worthy enough and have performed? Come to God. He wants to accept you and welcome you.